the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the vast truths in this passage. We pray that our understanding may be equal to them this morning. Lord, help us that we can grasp them and understand them. And we cannot grasp them apart from your work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that you will open our eyes and that you help us to see the things that are true indeed, and that they are the foundation to our life. Lord, I pray too that you will calm our minds, calm our hearts and souls as we listen to your word. Lord, may we be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. So be with us this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. From Thanksgiving until Christmas, many of you will watch your favorite Christmas movies. Whether it's Elf, The Polar Express, or perhaps some other movie that is your favorite. But for many people, they will love to watch the movie A Christmas Carol. Since 1843, people have been watching variations of this, whether it is the Donald Duck version of Ebenezer Scrooge or others, we will watch A Christmas Carol. And if you remember in Charles Dickens' story, we have the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge. He's a man who's discouraged, he's depressed, he's filled with jealousy, bitterness, he lacked joy, and worst of all, he hated Christmas. The audacity. But then on one particular Christmas Eve, he's visited by the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And through his evening with these ghosts, his heart has changed. He has a heart of stone that's changed to a heart of flesh. And he's transformed. The church in Ephesus was struggling in a broken world. They were depressed. They were discouraged. They were struggling with anxieties and jealousies and hostilities. They had no hope, as I mentioned before. And the reality is that much of us were not much different than the people in Ephesus. I know all of you are struggling in some way. Perhaps you're discouraged with your health. Perhaps it's a relationship with your family members, between parents and kids, or kids and parents. Maybe you're struggling with a coworker or something in your marriage. The reality is, in these moments, we need to slow down and be reminded of God's past faithfulness, his present faithfulness, and his future faithfulness. When we can reflect upon the grand narrative of God's grace, we are given contentment, which is often elusive, and peace in times of uncertainty, and hope when all hope is lost. This morning, the big passage, big idea for the day's passage, which I hope that you get, is God's covenantal faithfulness through the past, present, and future never leaves us without hope. That's what I hope to get this morning. So as we look to the hope of Christmas past, the 3 points this morning, we must start by reminding ourselves that Paul was a Jewish, the author of the letter to the Ephesians was a Jew. I know that seems very small and a strange way to start a sermon, but it's a small detail that has a huge impact both on the Christmas, God's faithfulness in the past and leads us into the future. Look with me again at verse 11. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Paul makes this identification with the chosen Jews to underscore the nature of God's past faithfulness and to help give the Ephesians hope in their hard life. Paul speaks of God's covenantal faithfulness since the beginning of time. And these words in verse 11 are a loud echo from what's in verse 4. If you look back, just a little, couple verses up, look with me at verse 4. It says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." As we reflect on God's faithfulness in the past, Paul wants the people in Ephesus to grasp God's love for the Jews that started well before the foundation of the world. After God established a covenant with Adam, sin entered the world in Genesis 3. And yet he remained faithful to his promises. And we know that because then he made a covenant promise with one man. He then made a covenant promise to send another man into the world to reverse the curse of sin. He then contained his faithfulness and made a covenant with a family through Abraham. He then continued his faithfulness and made a covenant with a nation, with a people group in Moses. And then he made another covenant through David with a nation. God's covenant relationship was not based upon their character, their goodness, but based upon his goodness and his character. We know this because in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people of the face of the earth to be his people, to be his treasured possession. The Lord did not send his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you are the fewest. And it's not because of your righteousness or integrity that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." It was not because of anything that they had done. It was because of God's goodness and his choice. He is the agent who gives the apportions of the inheritance in Deuteronomy. And this reaffirms to Paul, who discusses God's predestining purpose in verse 11. The cause of God's covenantal love was not their faithfulness, not their goodness, or their bad deeds or good deeds, but was a direct reflection of God's character. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. They could be confident of receiving this inheritance because of the one who planned it is faithful, because his faithfulness to his word. Now, what would result of God's working in the lives of the Jews? It would be a covenant people who were chosen, having been predestined to the work, everything in conformity to his will. And I love if you look back here, I know the passage is in verse 11, but if you look back to verse 10, look back with me for a second. Verse 11 comes on the heels of verse 10, which says this, "As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth." Verse 10 helps us understand that God is bringing all things in heaven and earth under his purpose, even as we speak. Why did God do all of this? Why did he choose the Jews? Why did he work in this way? Those are legit questions, I think, that we could all ask. Why did the dot to dot start that way? And in verse 12 it says, "Everything is orchestrated so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory." Out of all the nations, the Jews were the chosen race and the chosen people of God. They were the first to believe. Through their covenant relationship with him, all the world would be blessed, as we remember in Genesis 12. God's plan from the beginning would be praised and glory through the Jews. As I spoke to you this morning about dot-to-dots, I know this sounds crazy, but did you know they make adult dot-to-dots now with hundreds of numbers? And you can purchase them, and they cost money. But this is really interesting that we'd spend money. But I love the Old Testament picture here, right? As it unfolds, we are constantly wondering, how is God going to reverse the curse? How is this going to happen? We don't see the picture before us right away in Genesis 3. But as things continue to unfold, as the dots start to connect, we see prophecy coming into play. And Jesus is foretold in Isaiah and all of the prophets. And then we see that he's going to be the king who comes, who sits on the throne. And time again, we start to see the dots connecting. And we see this beautiful picture that's happening. And even in the Old Testament, what I love about that is even with their unfaithfulness, God's plan is never deterred. He remains faithful. Even when the Babylonians come and destroy the temple, and there is no city wall, right? We have the characters of Ezra and Nehemiah that come and rebuild the temple and the wall surrounding Jerusalem, and it comes to be rebuilt. It's all part of God's plan. And all of that leads us to a place where we have the hope of Christmas present. After recounting God's purpose for in verses 11 and 12, we then speak of the hope in verse 13. Look at it, it says, "And you also were included in Christ." God's original plan for the Jews has been now extended to other nations, to the Gentiles. In the Greek, both verses 11 and verse 13 start in the same way. In Him, and then again, in Him, in Christ, all things are coming under His glory. God's original plan started by giving an inheritance to the Jews, but is now being extended, both Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles have been engrafted into the people of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of those great verses in Romans 1:16 we all probably have heard before, but this is an example. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." God's plan in verse 10 is to unite all things under His authority. The dots are starting to connect, and we can start to see the picture. We can start to see it. To fulfill His plan, God had to send His Son. The King of Heaven had to exchange His throne for a cradle and humble Himself. Christmas is a miracle, and it means God has come with us to save us. Jesus arrived as Emmanuel, God with us. And I love this picture that Augustine said long ago. He was created of a mother who He created. He was carried by the hands that He formed. The plan that God had before the world was formed is filled with beauty, mystery, peace, and hope. Here in God's plan for the present age, we who hear and believe the gospel now are as much as part of God's purpose in bringing Christ as the Jews were in the original covenants. From the beginning until the present, God's purpose to bring Jews and Gentiles together would be glorified. God's plan is much bigger than extending His covenants to us, however. We are included and involved in God's plan not because of anything that we have done, but because of what He has done on the cross. Paul puts it this way in this passage: "You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth in the gospel of your salvation." The Gentiles were incorporated into the family of God by merely hearing of God's word. And it was hearing with their ears and believing in their hearts that they had eternal life. The people of Ephesus were filled with pride, morality, immorality, idolatry, but they had a chance to, and they had no chance to clean themselves up before they came right with God. But through God's grace and mercy extended to them, not because of anything that they knew, because of who He was. Knowing that the author of the story put Himself on the pages of history to save us from our sin and fulfill His promise as an extension of His grace and mercy should give us hope. So let me point these couple ways that this applies to us today. First of all, we are included in Christ. We can have hope and confidence that all things are being worked out for His praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Everything is being worked out for His praise and glory. So even your hardships and your struggles, they're being worked out for His glory. It's part of His plan. Number two, it says our inclusion to the family of God is not based upon our merit, but God's Christ's finished work on the cross. Men and women, boys and girls from around the world are coming into a deep personal relationship because of Christ. That should give us hope. Thirdly, God uses sinful beings, human beings like ourselves, to establish and accomplish His plan. He invites us to help expand His kingdom here on earth. Not because we are great, but because of His greatness. As we realize and reflect upon the fact that God is faithful, even when we are faithless, it should cause us to live our lives in such a way that strives to see His kingdom expanded throughout the world. The reason I say this is a couple of years ago, I was on a plane. I was in seminary, so I got out my theology book, and I was hoping to tuck myself in next to the window seat and not talk to anybody. But I had been dealing with college students for all my life, and it just so happened that the lady next to me saw my book, she saw the author, and she started talking because she wanted to have, and she was discouraged. She asked me about what I was doing, I was in seminary, and she started talking to me about her daughter, who has gone away from the faith, and she was really discouraged, and she was broken. As I sat with this lady on my flight, I was spending time consoling her and encouraging her on how to help her daughter. In a small way, on a plane going to the East Coast, I was able to be a part of something, God's bigger plan. And my guess is that every little decision that you will make every day of your lives, there's an impact that you can make, whether it's in your children or in the lives of someone else. You don't know the impact that it can have. Our decisions that we make every day has an impact for Christ's kingdom. So Paul writes this epistle so that God's chosen people would grasp the vast and intricate and same time intimate plan that is applied to us. And so as we look now to the future, the hope of Christmas future, we can have great hope. I love this little end of this passage as it says, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." If there was great hope in Christmas future, we must ask, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean, right? It's a good question. Now, a seal is an identifying mark often placed on a letter, a contract, or another document. It showed to whom it belonged. The imprint of a signet ring at the end of a message would declare the authority, the authenticity, and the ownership of the man of whom it belonged. In antiquity, in addition to letters and documents, slaves were branded to seal whom they belonged. Animals, cattle, all of it was marked. And this mark would deter people from stealing them because they knew who they were sealed. Now, throughout Scripture, I thought it'd help us understand. Let's talk about some different ways that the word seal is used. It's used different ways. And when we consider them together, I think it gives a full picture of what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you'll recall from Ezekiel 9, God set a sign on His chosen ones to mark them out or set them apart as His possession and to keep them from destruction. In Revelation 7:3, God places a seal on His people to identify them and protect them from wrath. We also read of God's authenticating the relationship with His people with a seal in John 6:27. This is similar to the concept of Abraham's circumcision serving as a sign and seal in the righteousness found in Romans 4:11. The Holy Spirit is the Christian seal. God seals His people. God's own Spirit comes to indwell and take up residence in the believer. The promise of the Holy Spirit identifies God's people as His inheritance, as the expression of the Holy Spirit is a believer's proof of life in them. A good example of this can be found in Matthew 12, that you will be known by your fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, right? It's a good example. By giving us the Holy Spirit, God seals or stamps us as His own at conversion. And when the Holy Spirit continues to testify to His work, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the Holy Spirit comes to our lives and He transforms us. He takes our old life and He makes us new. Disney's Pixar gives us a great example of this. I know many of you have purchased Disney Plus, and so your nostalgia comes out as you're thumbing through the various movies. But one of the great movies that's out there that you will remember is Toy Story. In Toy Story, the toys come alive, and some of them even think that they are made of live and have superpowers to fly to infinity and beyond. On the bottom of Andy's... But what sets them apart is they think that they're alive, they can fly, and yet the toys know who they belong. If you remember, on the bottom of Andy's cowboy boot and Buzz's space shoes, they have been marked. And what does it say on the bottom of their feet? It says Andy. They've been marked. They always know to whom they belong. And just as it gave a space ranger and a Wild West cowboy confidence, being sealed by God should give us great confidence as well. Even though we experience trials in all forms, and I know that some of you are struggling, when we are sealed by God, He knows that He is with us every step of the way. He's with us, working all things under His authority. In addition to the Holy Spirit working in our life now, the beauty of the seal of the Holy Spirit is that when this life is over, we will get to spend eternity with Him. Praise God that my place in eternity is not based upon my works and everything that I have done, but because of Jesus Christ. There's no greater hope and confidence than knowing through the work of Jesus and the sealing of the Holy Spirit that I will be spend eternity with Christ. That's hope. That's hope. There's something in observing Advent that awakens not only our joyful remembrance of Christ's first coming, but also a deep eagerness of Christ's second coming. As God's people, we don't wait, though, without hope. Instead, we wait with anticipation and confidence from the God who has been faithful in the past that He'll be faithful in the future. In the words of J.R.R. Tolkien, we look and wait to make everything sad things come untrue. God's chief purpose is directed towards the praise of His name, and it involves every detail of your lives. He's working all things for His glory that it will come for you. Every aspect of our lives was planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The hope of Christmas can be seen both in the past, present, and the future. And it gives us hope to celebrate this season. After spending Christmas Eve with the ghosts of Christmas past, the ghosts of Christmas present, the ghosts of Christmas future, Ebenezer Scrooge says this: I will honor Christmas in my heart, and I will try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future, and I will not shout out the lessons that they teach every day of the year. Let us remember God's faithfulness in the past, His present faithfulness, and the future faithfulness that we have in Christ. And let's live that out, not just in this Christmas season, but every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We are reminded of Your faithfulness. Lord, in the hope that we have in Your faithfulness, I pray that this Christmas season, this Advent time, that we can calm our hearts and our minds. As stress is high, as anxiety is high, we are short-tempered. Lord, I pray that we would recall that our identity is found in you, that our hope is found in you, and you have planned it from the beginning before the foundation of the earth. We're grateful for your work on the cross that saves us. Lord, be with us this Advent season. Help us to give you glory, even in the midst of trials and difficulties and hardships. Let's give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.
One of the great things about coming to the Lord's table every Sunday and at the